Today I'm continuing in our series from the Gospel of John. We'll be in chapter 18. My senior year in high school, 1982, one of the greatest movies came out that spring. I love it. Every time I see it on TV, if I have time, I've got to stop and watch it. I know every line. I know every part of the movie. I know it before it happens, and I don't know why I watch it, but I guess because I still love the movie. Any fans of the Indiana Jones movies? All right, I love Indiana Jones movies. Well, let me put it this way. I loved the first one. I thought the second one was I loved, and the fourth one was really lame, the one they remade a while back, the Crystal Skull one. But I also, almost on the same level as the first one, I loved the third one, the Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. You know that one that where they paired up Harrison Ford with Sean Connery playing Indiana Jones' father, and there was a lot of good comedy. And they had some great chemistry, those two great actors with one another. But if you remember the plot of the movie, was you have Indiana and his father, and they're trying to recover the Holy Grail, the supposed cup that Christ used at the Last Supper. And and they're racing those doggone Nazis, trying to get possession of it and its great power. And but as great as the chemistry was in that between the two lead actors and the excitement, the best line in the movie, though, to me, the most memorable one, wasn't by one of those actors. Don't even know the actor's name. But the best line in the movie comes from the thousand-year-old knight that's guarding over the Holy Grail, the cup. Remember the scene, if you can picture the movie? They go through all the traps of the maze, and they get to this room, and there's all these cups lined up on a shelf, hundreds and hundreds of them, and there's this old knight of the Knights of the Templar, and this guy's like 1,000 years old. Some miraculous powers kept him alive all these centuries, you know, and he's like 1,000 years old, and he warns them, you know, that they've got to pick the right cup to drink from, and if they drink from it, they'll get its power, but if they choose the wrong one, remember, you know, bad things were going to happen. And do you remember what happened? The Nazi officer, he runs over and he gets the cup and he dips it in the water that's there. And he's wanting this fountain of youth, and he turns it up and he drinks it. You remember what happens to him? He like, shrivels up and then falls apart, you know. And then you get the best line. The old knight says, "He chose poorly." That's the title of the message today. He chose poorly. See, when people are faced with the biggest decisions, inexplicable, it seems that all too often they make the wrong decision. They choose poorly. In John chapter 1 and verse 11, when John began writing his gospel, John gave a preview of the poor decision that we read about in John chapter 18, verses 28 through 40. Way back in chapter 1 and verse 11, John said of Jesus, "He came to his own, and his own did not receive him." With that in mind, let's read John 18, verses 28 through 40. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was early. And they themselves did not enter into the praetorium, so that they would not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. Therefore Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you. So Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and judge him according to your law. The Jews said to him, we are not permitted to put anyone to death, to fulfill the word of Jesus which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die. Therefore Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me? Pilate answered, I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Therefore, Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release for you the king of the Jews? So they cried out again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you bless the reading of your word and its preaching today. In Jesus' name, amen. So after they had arrested Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Jewish leaders had carried him to Annas and then Caiaphas. And now they've sent him on to the Roman governor, Pilate. They're hoping, of course, to secure the death penalty and hoping that Jesus would get what in their minds they thought he deserved. So what we've got is the light of the world has come, but men love darkness more than light. And because of that, all the parties in this plot are going to lead them to choosing poorly. Now, the scriptures remind us that all that's happening here, the death of Jesus, was not simply the sinful will of men, but it was also the sovereign will of God. So with God's amazing grace, God was going to take their rejection of Jesus, and through it, he was going to accomplish the redemption of sinners like these men and like you and us, you and me today. So knowing the good news of the gospel, though, we still need to stop and ask the question, what was it here in John 18 that caused these people to make such a poor decision? Why did everybody just go forward with their plan and their plot to kill the Son of God? Why did they despise and reject Jesus? Why wouldn't they choose to receive Jesus? Why would they choose anything else other than Jesus? And so as we answer these questions, let's look firstly at this. The first principle I think that's in play here and why they chose poorly is that you can't be saved by your own religion. So there was this late night hearing before Caiaphas, the high priest. And John tells us in verse 28 that early the next morning, the Jewish authorities, they carry Jesus over to the praetorium. Now this is where Pilate's palace was. It was the place where the Roman government would conduct its legal proceedings in the city of Jerusalem. Now notice what else John tells us in verse 28. He said, of these Jewish leaders that are bringing Jesus to Pilate, they themselves did not enter into the praetorium so that they would not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. Here's a bit of John's trademark irony, people. Here were these religious leaders. They were willing to murder the Son of God, but they didn't want to mess up their religious practices and miss out on the Passover feast. Jesus had warned these men that they were straining at gnats that had gotten in their food, picking the gnats out of their food, but they were swallowing camels. They were worried about the little thing and swallowing the big thing. You know, those Pharisees are long gone from the day of Jesus, but even in the church today, this mentality is still there. There are still people who would keep their religion without any redemption. There are still folks that want morality but not a Messiah. There's still a lot of folks who want churchiness but no Christ. Let's look at this. Let's break it down this way. Think about self-righteous people. There's one thing you can mark about self-righteous people, and that is self-righteous people are outwardly careful. John says that the reason that these leaders, Jewish leaders, would not go inside Pilate's hall of judgment was because they didn't want to be defiled. You see, the Jews in that day believed that the residences, the homes, or a place of business that belonged to a Gentile, that it was polluted in some way, and that if they entered that building, that they themselves would be polluted. And if they had done that, then to be cleansed again, to go into the temple, they had to go through all these cleansing rituals. And so in this case, for these leaders, the most important religious festival of them all was the Passover. And they didn't want to risk the chance of contracting Gentile cooties. That's what it is. Do you little, you young kids, do you still do cooties? Do you even know what I'm talking about? Do you even know what, you know what cooties are? You kids are going, what? Okay, you do. All right. When I was a little boy, you know, oh, don't touch a girl. You get girl cooties. You know, when the girl's like, ew, boy cooties. You know, and all that. Teenagers, that's good advice, too. You don't want those cooties. Okay. You see what's happening is, it's like Jesus described it. These men were all worried about what was on the outside of the cup, and could care less about what was on the inside of the cup. It's like taking your dishes and just washing the outside, and you got moldy gunk and crud inside the cup, and you don't care what's inside the cup. You don't wash it out, and you pour your water in and you drink it. I'd rather have the outside of the cup dirty than the inside. You see, but that's what these men were doing. They were wearing their scrupulous religion like a medal on their chest, and they were proud of it. And they didn't want to do anything that would tarnish their gold-plated image. Jesus called them whitewashed sepulchers. He said, oh, you're pretty on the outside, but you're dead and rotten on the inside. Now, before we snicker at the religious hypocrisy of these religious leaders, we've got to stop and ask ourselves, don't we sometimes have people in the church who seem to be more proud of what they themselves would never do than they are thankful for what Jesus has already done. Do you find yourself going, oh man, I'm glad I don't do what those other sinners do, rather than going, thank you, Jesus, for what you have done for me on the cross? It's a big difference. It may not be Judaism, but let me tell you, the religion of self-righteousness is still alive and well in the house of God today. And let me tell you something, self-righteousness is no righteousness. Because not only are self-righteous people outwardly careful, but self-righteous people are inwardly corrupt. Because these religious leaders wouldn't come in to see him, Pilate went out to see them. And he asked them, what's the charge against this man? In verse 30, did you see what they said? They said basically, well, Pilate, you know, if he really wasn't a bad guy, we sure wouldn't have brought him to you, would we? But the truth is, Jesus wasn't a criminal. He wasn't a menace to society. But yet for these men that wouldn't come in because they were afraid of being corrupted, everywhere these men went, they, on the inside, were murderous, jealous, hateful men. These same men that would go to crazy measures to avoid ritual contamination so that they could eat the Passover were the same ones who were manipulating the judicial system to commit murder, to kill the one who alone is the true Passover. Remember what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. That Christ is our true Passover who was sacrificed for us. Again, I have to ask the question. Could it be that a new brand, but yet the same breed of hypocritical religion can exist in the church today? You know, in the church, you can run into folks that will never think of missing a Sunday service. They will never think of skipping a tithe check. They will never neglect their obligations to the church. But then you talk with them and they'll say, you know, I'm mad at so-and-so, or I'm upset. They won't say I'm mad. They'll say I'm upset. It's anger. I'm angry. They don't want to say that. Sounds ugly. I'm upset with so-and-so because she did this to me, or so-and-so did that to me. You know what? How's that any different? How's that any different than these Pharisees? Or they've got the lust of the flesh unchecked inside of them. Or they walk around with the sin of pride filling their lives and is hiding there under their neat, churchy facade. Oh, how the church of Jesus Christ is filled with this same kind of heart today. And what happens when the preacher touches on it? And I guarantee you today, if that's what's going on in your life, as I'm preaching it, I can guarantee you, as I'm saying this, what's happening in your heart is one of two things. You're either getting mad at me, how dare you speak so plainly and so boldly, don't do that, that's not your place, or you're sitting there going, get them, preacher, because I know who you're talking about, and not looking at yourself. So folks, the first thing is, they chose poorly because they can't be saved by their own religion. Let's look at the next reason. You can't be settled by your own reasoning. So here's Pontius Pilate, the governor appointed for Jerusalem. An interesting figure in Scripture. He has no affection whatsoever for these Jewish people and no affinity for their religion. And when he's faced with Jesus, Pontius Pilate, he's got no idea what to do with this man. Now, he tried in verse 31 to get these religious leaders to take him back because he didn't want anything to do with this. But in the end, we know that Pilate gives them what they want. And it's not because he agreed with them, but because he thought it was the best thing to do. And why did he think that? It all boiled down to his sense of pragmatism. His sense of, well, this will work and this will get me out of this to live another day politically. Pilate didn't want to spend any time pondering about Jesus or playing with these religious zealots. And he sure didn't want to be confronted with the spiritual truth that he came face to face with that day. You see, Pilate's like folks today. We like to pride ourselves of being folks of reason and facts, not religion and faith. You know, just like Pilate, people today, their attitude is, don't inconvenience me with Jesus. I don't want to deal with Jesus. In my world, it's not reasonable. These are the folks that see the price of everything and the value of nothing. But what Pilate would learn that day was something that he couldn't reason with. It's something beyond his ability and his pragmatism. He said, we see Pilate's confusion about Jesus. He doesn't want to take the Jewish leader's word for it, so Pilate calls Jesus into the praetorium and he interviews the Lord for himself. And so he's going to try to get some answers from Jesus, and he doesn't realize on this day Jesus is wanting answers from him. His question in verse 33, do you see it? Are you the king of the Jews? When you read it in the Greek text, you lose something in translation to English. Here's how it would read. You just can't punctuate it in English. It's actually two questions. You? That's a question in itself. You are the king of the Jews? Pilate's looking at this poorly clad Nazarene carpenter turned preacher who's been slapped and beaten before the priest that night. And he's looking at Jesus and he's going, man, you don't look like a king to me. How can you be a king? What'd Jesus do with Pilate's question? He turns it back on him. God has a great way of doing that. He says, do you say this yourself, or are you just repeating what somebody else has told you? Now, Pilate, when he gets asked the question, Pilate's used to not being asked the questions. He's the questioner, not the questionee. And Pilate doesn't know what to do with this, and he says, I'm not a Jew, am I? What Pilate's saying is, hey, I'm above all this nonsense. He's going, man, I don't have a dog in that fight. I'm above it all. And then he says, look, they're the ones that brought you here. What have you done? But Jesus wasn't going to let the point go. He doesn't answer that question from Pilate. Instead, he goes back to the original question of him being a king. See what he said? My kingdom doesn't come from this world. If so, my subjects would be fighting to set me free, get me out of here right now. What Jesus is saying is, I'm a different kind of king. I'm a king over a different realm than the one you know. And so Pilate, in his factual reasoning mind, very sarcastically goes, so you are a king then. man, was Jesus' response so powerful? He looked at Pilate and said, "You said it. It's the truth. That's why I was born. That's why I came to this world to bear witness of the truth. And anyone who hears, anyone that is of the truth, hears my voice." Pilate couldn't stand it anymore. And just like people today, when they're confronted with Jesus and he starts blowing apart their reasoning and they can't put him in the box they want to put him in, Pilate goes, "What is truth?" And he walks away. He doesn't wait for Jesus to answer that question. Don't you get that in the world today, folks? When you start really getting down and bringing people to the place where they are faced with Jesus and who he really is, and he no longer fits in their box of, "Oh, he was probably a nice fella who taught nice things a long time ago," and they start beginning to see a little bit that he is God come in the flesh, and they've got to do something with him, they just stick their head in the sand. And they bluff. And they'll go, "Yeah, truth is truth. All religions are the same." And they turn around and walk off. Because that's an escape to keep from having to deal with the truth. I think we all know some folks like that. Let's look at Pilate's conflict about Jesus. It continues in verse 38. So Pilate goes out. Gets out on his balcony or whatever. He goes out and he faces the Jewish religious leaders again. And he goes, "I find no guilt in him." Now the other gospel writers, they give us some more details about this. They tell us about the struggle that Pilate was dealing with. Jesus was actually brought to Pilate two times. John just doesn't give us all those details. And Pilate's wife even steps in and says, "Man, I had a dream, honey, and you don't want to mess with this guy. This is bad news." But do you see what John is illustrating for us? Even though all this stuff made no sense to Pilate, there was one thing that could not escape him. There's no guilt in Jesus. This man was perfectly innocent. He was pure. Boy, doesn't Pilate exemplify modern man? I'm going to dismiss this whole idea of Christianity. They say, "I don't think it's the truth. And I don't think there's absolute truth. And your truth certainly can't apply to me," they say. But they don't know what to do with Jesus still. They look at him and go, "But yeah, Jesus is innocent." They're like Pilate, "I find no guilt in him." If that's you today, let me tell you something. Modern reasoning, the best education in the world, will never settle your mind or appease your appetite, that hunger that God has placed within you to know God. Do you know what happened to Pilate? He was replaced by the Roman emperor. And because of what happened to him and the confusion that reigned in his life and the internal conflict, he eventually went insane. And that leads us to the third reason why these folks chose poorly. You can't be satisfied by your own rebellion. Pilate's trying to find a way out of his quandary. And he thought he knew what he'd do. He's going, "I got it figured out. Oh yeah, I got this custom at the Passover to make myself popular with the Jews. I release a prisoner. So what I'm going to do is, I'm going to put this guy Jesus up here that, man, I can't find anything wrong with him, and it's obvious he's innocent. And I'm going to pull out of prison. I'm going to get the meanest, nastiest guy we got. I'm going to get Barabbas." Now, John, in his gospel, says he's a robber. But the word in the Greek that John uses for robber doesn't mean like someone who sneaks in and burglarizes your home or something like that while you're not there. No, the word used for robber is like those fellas in the parable of the Good Samaritan that overtook the traveler on the road to Jericho, and they beat him literally to almost to death and took everything. Barabbas was a rebel and a violent bandit. And we are told in other gospel accounts that he was a murderer. Okay? Now, he wasn't some rebel that some folks want to think about. The Jews could claim for Barabbas because, you know, he was a rebel against Rome and they were patriotic. No. No. If Barabbas was around today in Milwaukee, do you know what Barabbas would be? He would be down there in the roughest neighborhoods of Milwaukee, and he would be the kingpin dope pusher that would kill you just as soon as look at you. He was a man who was not amoral without morals. He was immoral through and through. And so when Pilate put the two up, he said, surely they're going to choose Jesus. But instead, they chose Barabbas. Now, why is that? Why in the world would someone make a poor choice like that? It's because people prefer rebellion over the rule of a king. Let me show you what I mean. Why did the crowd receive the robber? Here's Pilate. Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews? Now, you can hear the insult in that. But it was a legitimate question. But notice what they cried out in verse 40. They said, not this man. Not this man. I'll take anybody but this guy. Give us Barabbas. Give us the worst of the worst. Give us Charles Manson, but don't give us Jesus. That's what they said. Let's bring this home a little bit. People still do this today. Give folks a choice between partying and praying. What are they going to choose? The party. Give them the choice between pleasure and piety. Piety, for you younger folks that don't know that word, it means holiness. They're going to choose pleasure, most likely. Give them a choice between fun or faith. They're going to choose fun, usually. People almost always in their flesh, in their sinfulness, will choose worldliness over worship. They would much rather hang out with a Barabbas, even though he might kill them, than bow to a Jesus who will save them. Again, that's what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 3 and verse 19 when he said, men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds are evil. That's why they received Barabbas. They received the robber, and the crowd rejected their ruler. No, not this man. We're not going to have Jesus as our king. Yes, we're looking for a Messiah, but we're not going to be ruled by one. And the reason why they wouldn't be ruled by this Messiah, this humble Galilean, is because instead of challenging Rome, he was challenging them. And that's what always happens with self-righteous people. Sick 'em, preacher. Go get those sinners. Go talk about them. But I'm good. Don't talk about me. You see, Jesus, instead of preaching to the Romans, he was preaching to the Jews first. And instead of preaching faith in the nation of Israel, he was preaching faith in himself. They wanted to be praised. They wanted to be patted on the back. And Jesus was preaching, repent. The kingdom of God has come. They were wanting to be comforted. And Jesus was bringing conviction. And faced with that choice, that type of king, they would rather crucify him than crown him. But I want you to know that in verse 32, John reminds us that as they handed Jesus over to Pilate for execution, John reminds us that Jesus was going to die at the hands of the Romans to fulfill the promise of God that the Son of God would be crucified. Saying the message today, Jesus knew all about that religious, self-righteous crowd that thought they were too good for him. Jesus knew all about the cynical, skeptical crowd like the Pilates that thought they were too smart for him. And Jesus knew all about the wild and rowdy crowd that thought they were too wild for Jesus. But he still came. Why? Because he loved them. He loved them. For the Pharisee, for a Pilate, for a predator like Barabbas, and even you and me, he's our only hope. So choose wisely. Let's pray. Father, there's a decision to be made, each of us, what we're going to do with Jesus. Help us make the wise decision and receive him as ruler of our lives, Savior of our souls, King of kings and Lord of lords. Bless our time of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.